You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We're continuing our series, The Struggle is Real, and this morning we're going to be talking about The Struggle is Real in terms of the holiday season. How many know the holiday season can bring some stress? Some of you with a house full of visitors and family members coming in and out are probably feeling that because you realize that when you have guests and family over, you have to vacuum and clean that bathroom, right? Can I get a witness? You know what I mean? Some of those of you laughing, you know, you're like my people right now. You know what I mean? We had two Thanksgiving get-togethers, and I was like, oh, we have to clean this place? Let's cancel. You know what I mean? But it's real. During the holiday season, we get caught up on what gift to buy for Uncle Tom and your cousin, and they're all going to take it back anyway. So let me just release some stress for you. Just put that gift receipt in there and problem solved. All right, be free this morning. Amen. There's just a lot of stress that can come through the holidays. I got to get that Christmas tree fluffed just right, or Santa won't come. You know what I mean? And we get caught up in the season. I don't believe this season is meant to be a season of worship. When we look at the Bible, we look at the Christmas story, worship seems to be the central theme, but we have all this other stress that's going on in our life in the season that we can often lose focus of what it's all about. And it really is about celebrating the birth of our risen Lord. And if you're a skeptic here this morning, like, well, I don't know if Jesus was born on December 25th. It doesn't matter. We're still celebrating the arrival of Christ into redemptive history. Hello? Come on, clap for that. You know what I mean? We're celebrating the incarnation. We're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating hope. Pastor Luke alluded to it this morning, that we were in a season of shadow, and that's precisely when Christ came. You know, between the Old Testament and New Testament, there's 400 years of silence, no word from God, and then we pick up in this time when Jesus comes. And what we're celebrating at Christmas is we're celebrating the arrival of good news, the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of salvation, the arrival of grace. Throughout the whole Old Testament, there's this tension between, you know, grace or judgment. You know, what's God going to do? And then in the New Testament, Jesus arrives and God gives us grace. Amen? And that grace is really good news. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, I pray that you do, because God's not angry with you. God delights in you when you come to him in faith. He's not holding anything against you. He's ready for you to receive him. Amen? So this morning, I want to talk about worship, and I want to look at the response of some of the characters in this Christmas story at the outset. Because when you look at the shepherds have the right response to Jesus at Christmas time. In Luke 2:20, it says this, the shepherds returned. Now, just to set it up for you a little bit, the shepherds have visited Jesus. They've had the encounter with the angels. They've been told to go and look for him, and they find Jesus, Mary and Joseph. They find Jesus in the manger, and this is what happens after that. We kind of, you know, we know that the angels visited him. We know that they visited, and then we've seen the nativity. But what happened after that? What happened after that? Well, this is what happened after that. Luke 2, starting in verse 20, the shepherds returned. They went back home, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let me read that again. The shepherds returned, and what did they do? They were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, were just as they had been told. The shepherds' response is to worship and praise God. They encounter this baby Jesus. Jesus didn't perform any miracles with them. I mean, they were shepherds, and being a shepherd wasn't a particularly, like, cool job in those days. You camped out in the field. Where did the angels find the shepherds? They were camped out at the field at night, right? Does anybody here want to camp out in the field at night, like before North Face and Patagonia and all these tents and sleeping bag technology that we have? Does anyone want to go camp out there? If you do, Lord help you, all right? Listen, you're with these dirty, stinky animals. They smell. They're not particularly sharp. You know what I mean? It's kind of, you smell like sheep. You probably step in more than a few sheep droppings as you go around shepherding. That's just real. That's just the reality of it. And this is who God chooses to reveal himself to. God doesn't care about where you land on the socioeconomic totem pole. God is available. His grace is available for any kind of person who would believe. That was true then, that was true now. If you want to take this one step further, you know who the three wise men were? First of all, they came worshiping too. They came bringing their worship. They came bringing gifts. Pastor Fred often talks about bringing our worship into the assembly on Sunday morning. They are bringing their worship. They weren't Jewish. Where they're from would have been modern day Iran. So even at the first Christmas celebration, it's about people from all backgrounds, all ethnicities, coming and worshiping the true God. Amen? It's about worship. Every tongue, every tribe, every people group, every different occupation. Around the throne of grace, we're all equal. And guess what? Our faith, the Christian faith, isn't just for one kind of person. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is for any person who would believe. And that's good news. That's good news for the world. But the primary thing going on is you have the shepherds. They have this experience. They go back and they're worshiping and praising God. You have the wise men. We're more familiar with that story. They bring their gifts. They bring their worship. And at this first kind of Christmas celebration, your nativity scene, at this first Christmas celebration, that nativity scene is a worship service. It's worship. The interesting thing about this passage in Luke is that Luke is a biographer. He's a physician, but he's undertaking the goal of writing a biography about Jesus in the early church. So Luke writes the Gospel of Luke and Acts in one book. And so he wants to know what really happened. So he's interviewing and investigating eyewitnesses. And this is really critical at the outset. And you're going to see this pattern all over Scripture. But Luke writing this is investigating, interviewing people. And what do the people say? The shepherds, they left, they came back, and they were praising and glorifying God. How do you think anyone knew they were praising and glorifying God? Well, I'm no detective, but I'm going to assume or deduce that it's because it was out loud. How would I know if anyone were praising and worshiping God? Well, how do I know if someone's an Alabama fan? They're wearing all red and they're loud about it. How do I know if someone's an Auburn fan? They're wearing a lot of orange and they're not Giants fans and they're loud about it. Sometimes there'll be a little tiger tail coming out of their trunk. How do I know if someone's a Texas fan? You know, 40-gallon hat, you know what I'm saying? How do I know someone's a fan of something? Because they're excited about it. There's passion there. Man, my dad was a sports fanatic. Man, he would coach three sports year-round. He'd coach football, basketball, baseball. Until he took a baseball in the knee, and then he just reduced it down to basketball and baseball. But I'll tell you what, there was no question that my dad was a Giants fan. You go to a Giants game with my dad, he was on his feet more than he's in his chair. He's shouting with joy when something good happens, and he is viscerally angry when something bad happens. There's no question for me as a young child of where my dad's allegiance in sports is to. There is external factors, and there is internal factors. Just like people observing or Luke taking an undertaking to understand what happened with Jesus, what the story was, what people saw, knew the shepherds were glorifying and praising God because people heard them glorifying and praising God. I knew my dad was a Giants fan because I heard him glorifying and praising the San Francisco Giants, all right? That sounds a little idolatrous right now, but just hang with me, okay? When we are passionate about something, there is outward and inward evidence. When we come into the assembly, when we come into the church and begin to worship, I'm telling you, there is outward and inward evidence of where you're at. Ooh, this is going to get real this morning. Worship is not about just the inward. Worship is not just about the outward. There's plenty of outward worship shows and spectacles going on where their hearts are far from God. There are plenty of other very reverent worship experiences where everyone's following the pageantry and the rules and sitting in the family pew, and it's yes, stand, sit down, rah, rah, fight, fight, fight. I don't know, whatever the rules are at the worship, and you got to wear the appropriate attire, and, you know, you got to have a Windsor knot, and you got to, you know, it's all this pageantry. It's all this, like, oh, we are so reverent here. I don't know, maybe you got to wear a hat. Some places you have to take the hat off, you know what I mean? It's all this reverence and pageantry, and yet that worship, I'm telling you this morning, that religiosity, it's possible that that's not worship. Because every worship service in the Bible, there's outward with the voices, there's inward with a heart that adores what God has done. You go all the way back to Exodus, we get the Disney shorthand of Moses and the people of Israel when they were enslaved by Egypt, and we sometimes stop at "let my people go." You know, God sent Aaron and Moses in to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. That's not what he sent them in to tell him. He said, "Let my people go so that they might worship me in the desert. Let my people go so that they might worship me." And what kind of worship? We're talking about the expression of song and praise and words of adoration to Yahweh, to God Almighty. See, this morning, our sort of worship struggle, let me tell you what kind of worship I'm talking about. I'm not talking about worship in general. I'm not talking about worship in the sense that everything we do should glorify God, though that's right. I believe that. I believe that all that we do should glorify God. I believe that everything that you and I do as human beings should be done with a heart to worship and glorify God. You go to work, you be the best employee to glorify God. You're a business owner, man, you run that business above reproach, with ethics, with a godly standard, so that you might glorify God. But Paul also says when we gather to eat or drink, we should glorify God. So you go back at Thanksgiving, you take that third helping of mashed potatoes and you glorify God with those mashed potatoes, amen? Paul said it, it's in the Bible. Whether we eat, whether we drink, glorify God. Look it up. We should eat in such a way that's pleasing and glorifying to God. But I'm not talking about this morning. Worship in general. Our struggle in worship is not always in general. I think most of us, we understand that whatever we do, our words, our attitudes, should worship God. I believe the disconnect is more when the assembly, when the church comes together to worship, we're all kinds of confused on what should take place. You got some people who are from more traditional backgrounds who are like, you know, you keep your hands in tight right here, you know what I mean? As to not offend anyone. And then we got some more charismatic, and we love all y'all. I'm a little bit of both, all right? You got charismatic types, you're like making sure people know that you're worshiping, you know what I mean? You're like hands out to here, you know what I mean? They give you three seats on either side of you because they know. It's okay, I'm charismatic with a seatbelt, so I can say that. But we've made worship about other things, but genuine worship is in the Bible. And every time that there is genuine worship, two things are happening. There are actual voices. We have these things called mouths. When we move them and give breath and, you know, formulate words and thoughts, and sound comes out. Genuine worship in the Bible, you see these moments like in Exodus, or like the disciples before Pentecost, they're praising and worshiping, and people know they're praising and worshiping because they can hear them. They can hear them. Genuine worship, then, is when we express worship to God with our voices. It is external. My charismatic friend is not wrong. They're right. It is external. Man, we can lift our hands. We can lift our voices. We can shout unto God. Amen? But worship should also be reverent. It shouldn't be goofy. You shouldn't be doing cartwheels down the aisle. You got to put that seatbelt on. You know what I'm saying? It should be reverent. We should have a sense of awe and reverence towards God. It is both external and internal. It is both loud and sincere. It is both audible, visible, noticeable, remarkable, and internally it is a deep conviction. But what tends to be the case, I believe, is right now It's like, you know, there's these worship services where it's just, there's a show and it's all external, but the internal is missing. Or you have these very reverent church services, which could be confused for a funeral. And let me tell you this, we're not gathering at a funeral this morning. Our God is alive. Hello? The grave is empty. So when we gather in worship, genuine worship, what genuine worship ought to be is lifting our voices and lifting our hearts. Speaking words of praise to God in a heart set that adores Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, when I talk about worship this morning, I'm talking about when we gather as a church. I'm talking about the unlimited capacity of what God can do when the church comes together to worship. And let me tell you, this is born out of a couple things, this message this morning. But about a month ago, in preparing to do a worship message, series of messages with our students, I began to feel really convicted. Because most of 2017, man, I was like, yeah, the word matters, serving people matters, but that musical worship thing doesn't matter that much. I'd walk around this room and I'd find just about anything to do during worship because that's not the super important. We got to get to the meat. We got to get to the message. That was my attitude. And I'll tell you what, that attitude is wrong. Because God wants our worship. He wants our expression of praise with our voices and that conviction of our heart that he is mighty, that he is good, that he is gracious, that he is mighty to save. And so in preparing for that, man, I had sat in planning meetings where I was like, oh, we could probably cut back worship a little bit, right? We don't need to sing 4 songs, 5 songs. But then I learned that the primary reason I think we gather in church and sing songs, that worship, that kind of worship, it is likely the primary reason we're gathering. Because in Exodus, it was let my people go so that they might worship me. And then later, Moses gives the Ten Commandments, and there's a sermonic element. There's a preaching element. That's real. It's good. It's for building up or edification. But the primary reason was to worship. And the worship, the connotation, the sense there is not in general, but with their voices and hearts celebrating the freedom that is in God. And we come in. And if you're like me, for most of this year, sometimes we come in and we just watch. Hey, that's a big screen. Those are nice Christmas lights. They are nice Christmas lights. They did a great job. But we watch. Our heart is not engaged. We look reverent, but our heart is not actually engaged. Or sometimes we're going through emotions, lifting our hands. But I'm telling you, genuine worship is with our voices and with our hearts. And what God can do in a church when it comes together and lifts our voice as one and we lift our hearts as one is amazing. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning because there are 7 presents God gives us when the church, when the assembly comes together in worship. And I believe during this Christmas season, when we have all this stress going on, your stress problem is not actually a stress problem. Your stress problem is a worship problem. See, we are all made to worship. And it's not a question of whether or not you will worship. It is a question of what you will worship. We are all worshipers hardwired by God. Some of us worship finances. Some of us worship work. Some of us worship our family. Some of us worship sports. Some of us worship a relationship. And all of those things will let you down. I know as a baseball fan, your teams can let you down in the postseason. And in those moments, I'm thankful that my life is not sports. There's something more meaningful. Relationships. There are relationships, your most prized relationships, that will let you down. How many know people can let you down? And in that moment, if that relationship is the end-all, be-all of your life, it's almost like God lets you down. Some of us worship our appearance. And let me tell you, especially young people, we get old. There's only so many shots of Botox that can do something about this. Eventually, it's just going to be down here because gravity's pulling on it 24/7, 365. And if we worship what we look like, we'll die 1,000 deaths before they put us in the ground. because we will worship. We will. What you will send for is probably what you're worshiping right now. We will worship things with our time, our talent, and our tithe. What do you spend your time, your talent, and your tithe on? That's probably what you worship. Worship, I believe, minimizes the stress of life, because when your God is big, your problems are really small. Listen, you can either fear God or fear man, but you can't do both. When your fear of God is big, your struggles with man are really small. When your fear of man is really big, your God doesn't look like he can do a whole lot. But when God is big, the stress does come down. You're like, what is this, a self-help message? Yeah, our God, when we gather around the throne of grace to worship, he's ready to help and meet us at our point of need. But it's not self-help. It's just me getting over my pride and worshiping God for who he is and as he's revealed himself to be. Amen? And we're going to look at right now the seven presents that God gives us when we come together to worship in church. And I'm all about a private devotional life. Man, a private devotional life matters. We have Christian radio, Christian music. We can worship in the car. But these things that I'm drawing from in Scripture, you know when they happen? These are not things that happen during a personal devotional time. I believe God's presence shows up especially, specifically, when the church comes together to gather for worship. I believe that. And I believe we've been taught, oh, it's a private matter, it's a private relationship. Man, all throughout the Bible, why are they always in groups praising God? If it's a private matter, why are they always in groups? Why are they always doing this together? Because the church is God's design. It's God's plan for God's man and woman. And when we come together and worship, these are things. These are presents that God gives us. This is what God can do. The first present is this. When we gather and worship, when we begin to sing his praises, when we begin to elevate our hearts, elevate our voices, we delight in God. We delight in God. Psalm 16:11 says this. David is a worshiper. He's a worship leader. He's a songwriter. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. This season, joy is not going to be actually found underneath the Christmas tree. There is a whole lot of temporary happiness, I know. Because all those toys I got when I was a little kid, they're in a box and they're broken down and I'm not playing with them anymore. But it was fun for a couple of weeks. There is a lot of temporary joy. Man, you go through Starbucks, that peppermint mocha, there's going to be a lot of temporary joy. You know what I mean? In January, when you're running it off, it's going to be a lot of regret, though. There is tons of joy, temporary kind of happiness, but there is not a fullness of joy outside of Christ. And how do we get to the place of fullness of joy? It's not worshiping your family. It's not worshiping the mighty works of your children. It's not worshiping the stuff. The stuff is good. God made the stuff. I'm not against stuff. I love stuff. Hello? Where do you think cheese came from? It didn't evolve. God made it. Boom, it's good. Amen? Don't act like you don't like cheese this morning. And now they have every kind. If you're, you know, allergic to dairy, they have every kind of delicious alternative cheese. Man, cheese out of vegetables. Man, it is a great time to be alive. This tastes like cheese, but it's vegetables. Man, we are living in it right now. So people keep saying it's like the end times, but I'm like, have you been to the grocery store? I think he's coming back soon. But I think it's getting better before he comes back. God is good. And there's good stuff. But the fullness of joy, the type of joy that really matters, is found when we worship him. Because something happens when we begin to worship him. We delight in who he is. Do you want to find real delight this season? Then it's time to lift your heart, in your heart, adore Christ as the risen King. And with your mouth, express that worship that Jesus is good. Real worship is both external and internal. Real worship, we get to experience delight in God. And I know that I know that I know. I've been in enough church services to know. that we have a delight deficit when it comes to God. We're great at a spirit of religion and criticism, but we have a delight deficit. When we gather around and worship, we should worship because we know that joy is attainable, a fullness of joy. Because when we gather in the assembly to worship, biblically speaking, God's presence shows up in a special way. And in his presence, when we worship him with our heart and our voice, we will experience fullness of joy. You don't get that watching. You're like, oh, I came and I watched and I observed. God's not looking for watchers. He's looking for worshipers. And if you're here this morning and even watching, it's time to take the next step and actually worship. The second present is this. Well, actually, let me say one more thing. Let me share this with you. Luke 24, 52 through 53. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, but the disciples returned to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. And what were they doing? They were continually in the temple blessing God. I'm not saying we got to stay in this church and continually worship God 24/7. That's impractical. Not even God's people, when they were freed from Egypt, did that. You know, you got to raise your children. We got to raise crops. These people got to eat. God's got stuff for us to do. He's got meaningful work outside these walls. You know, I tell our students, we come back from camp, I wish I could live here. Why? Why do you want to live here? We got a mission to get after when we get back home. You got friends at school who are going to hell. Who's going to talk to them about Jesus? We can't stay here. Mountaintops are great. The view is great. But we got to get back into the forest. We got to get back into the cities, got to get back into the towns, back into the world, and tell people about Jesus. But you look at the disciples, they're experiencing this great joy. And they're worshiping. They're getting ready to go out in Acts and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, we believe that Thomas might have made it as far as India with the gospel. He didn't have a Prius, a train, or an airplane to get there. You know what I'm saying? God gives us delight. We experience the joy of the Lord in worship. The second present is this. God delights in us. I love this. God delights in us. Isaiah, one of the best books of the Bible. I mean, there's 66 books in Isaiah. There's 66 books of the Bible. This will trip you out. They tend to follow the pattern of the Bible. Whoa, that's weird. But in Isaiah, there are these prophetical books. You got the major prophets, the minor prophets, and Isaiah is one of the major prophets. And we read these prophets, and sometimes we hear the word prophecy, and it kind of weirds us out. We just think in prophecy in terms of foretelling of future events, and that's just a small part of what a prophecy is in the Bible. But prophecy can also be preaching. It can be proclaiming the will of God. It can be teaching the nature of God. It can also be worship. It can also be expressing what God is like and how great our God is. And in Isaiah, we see all kinds of examples of this. In Isaiah, we learn that when we worship, God is delighting in us. See, God's speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah is challenging the people to turn away from their wickedness and worship him fully. Isaiah is also where we see some pictures that Jesus is going to come. We see the most references to the coming Messiah in the book of Isaiah, in one book of the Bible alone. And in this book, we get this picture of what God is going to do when we worship him with our hearts and our voices. This is what God says to us in Isaiah 62:3. When we worship, you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. I don't care if you're the ugliest mug in here. When you worship, you're a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Amen? I could say that. I'm weird looking. A crown of beauty. Sometimes we come into church and we got all the sin and all this baggage. And we're just like, oh, does God love me? Does God love me? When you step in to begin to worship him, you don't have to question that anymore. Because when you step in to worship him, you are a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Isaiah 62:4 says this, you shall be called, my delight is in her, which is a picture of the church. God delights in his church, and he delights in his church when his church comes together and lifts their hearts and lifts their voices in worship. When the assembly, when the church does that, God begins to delight in us. And we don't have to question whether or not God loves us because in the moment of worship, the Bible is teaching us that God is delighting in us when we worship. And that is a powerful thing. Worship is a powerful thing. The presence of God is a powerful thing. And when we worship God genuinely in the presence of God, there is a delight. We experience the joy of loving God, and God himself delights in you. And there's this beautiful picture of joy that's in the house when we come together and worship. The third present is this. We draw near to God. Hebrews 10:19. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, as Christians, sometimes we get a bad rap. People, you know, quote strange, bizarre verses from Leviticus about all these sacrificial and ritual rules, and they look at some of the things and they don't understand it. All that stuff had a place in a season, but guess what? The blood of Jesus was the final sacrifice. We're not bringing pigeons up at this altar to sacrifice them because Jesus was enough. It's not that the Leviticus doesn't matter, these laws don't matter. Jesus says he didn't come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it, and he did fulfill it on the cross for you and for me. See, what that means is you do not have to clean yourself up to bring yourself to God. God will pick you up right where you're at. God doesn't pick people up where they should have been. I often hear people, well, I should have been doing this and I should have been doing that. Yeah, but God's gonna pick you up where you are at now, not where you should have been. That's how good his grace is. And in the church, it's like we forgot that God was good. Hello, God is the good guy? God is the gracious guy? How many of you guys think God's grace is amazing? How many of you think God's grace is good? Hello? Man, how many of you are grateful that it's not because of your works you're going to heaven, but because of his work? Hello? Man, I don't want to be on me. It was on his back. He carried the weight. And because he shed his blood, there is no barrier to worship. We don't need the pageantry. We don't need the show. We don't need all that. We can come to the throne of grace and draw near to God confidently because of what Jesus did. What does that mean? In church, when we walk in here, man, leave the baggage at the door. Don't even leave it at the door. Leave it on Canal Road, okay? You drop it off and you enter this place of worship with confidence to praise his name with your voice out loud and in your heart adoring him. We draw near to God. God is not far away. If you're here this morning and you think God is far from you, man, I understand sometimes the trials of life, sometimes the struggles of life, they're real. They can lead us to doubt. They can lead us to question, but I'm telling you, God is not far from you. If you're running from him this morning, he is literally right behind you. It's kind of scary. You think, oh, I'm so far, there's no going back. That's because you still think it's on you, but it's on him. He closed the gap with the cross, amen? We draw near to God. The fourth present. What happens when we draw near to God? God draws near to us. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's not clean yourself up, get yourself right, get a job, and then draw near to God. No, it's draw near to God. And there's a promise, he will draw near to you. Man, if you have a family member that is not serving the Lord, this is good news this morning. This is hope. See, sometimes we approach our family members, oh, you gotta get your life right, you gotta get this right, you gotta do these 100 things. Man, that's religiosity kicking to the curb. You tell them if they draw near to God, God will meet them there. As we draw near to God, that is a promise. He will meet us there. And the reality is, I see this in youth service after youth service. Sometimes we get to that altar time and man, someone just all of a sudden has to go to the bathroom. And you know why? It's not about going to the bathroom. Maybe 1 in 100 times it is. Service ain't that long. There wasn't that much available to drink before service. Our water fountain's not that good, all right? What happens? What's actually going on? We know in that moment that if we draw near to God, he might do something. He might show up. And that sometimes scares us when we're not ready because we feel, oh, you don't know about my sin. You don't know about my baggage. You don't know about this. But when we draw near to God, he will meet us there. If you draw near to God this morning in worship, when we sing, he will meet you at your seat. Man, he'll meet you at this altar. He'll meet you at the seat. Man, he will meet you. You make an appointment. No. You know what making your appointment is? Genuinely worshiping God with your heart and with your voice. Amen? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Furthermore, the fifth present is this. God ministers to us when we worship. One of the presents of worship is that God ministers to us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You don't have to raise your hand because I already know the answer. Has anyone here experienced a time of need? My hand is up. We have all, if you're a human being, you have experienced a time of need. You just have. It is part of being a human being. You're going to experience a time of need. I remember one time of need. Before we moved down here, we lived in Pennsylvania. I was teaching Bible at a Christian high school, an international school. And I didn't have a lot of experience growing up in California, in the Bay Area, with driving in snow. And I thought, oh, this is kind of fun. I'm Tokyo drifting a little bit here, getting a little sideways. And I Tokyo drifted into a snowbank. And I love social media. Actually, I tolerate it. But one of the great things about Facebook now is like they have these reminders of what you posted 7-8 years ago. So to remind you of the dumb things you posted online. What, you don't post dumb things online too? Okay. But Facebook reminded me that last week was the 7-year anniversary of when I drifted into a snowbank. Thanks, Facebook. And what happened was, I was like, well, there could be damage to my car. I don't know, because it's like 3/4 under snow right now. A truck goes by me, and it's like, hey, you need a help? You need a hand? You need help? I'm like, yes. Be $100. I didn't know that in the Northeast, there were like sharks. Like, hey, let's go find some people in the snowbank and shake them down for some cash. But apparently that's a thing. So I was like, nah, I got roadside. Call roadside. They're like, oh, it's going to be 6 hours. Man, I needed help in that moment. You know what I'm saying? Eventually, it didn't take 6 hours and I got out. But there are just times where we need help. Man, you've had a moment where it's like, man, I don't know if counseling is going to help. I mean, you try the counseling. Counseling is good. It's beneficial to a point. I mean, you talk to your friend, talk to your neighbor, you Google the problem. Man, what can I do? What can I do? You call Alexander Shunanara. Dude, is there anything that you got for me? Can you help me out? There comes a point where I think God puts us through some trials where we just need help. But where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, as the psalmist said. Amen? What did that scripture say? Approach with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Man, I need mercy. I want to find grace when I'm in a time of need. God, when we come together and we worship him, he will minister to you when you begin to worship him, right where you're at. Furthermore, God ministers to us in another way. He makes us more like Christ. He makes us more like Jesus when we worship and he's ministering to us. Check this out in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unveiled face, there's again a reference to getting past the pageantry, getting past the pride, getting past the, oh, you don't want to hear me sing, getting past the, oh, I don't know this song, with unveiled face, getting past the, man, you don't know what I did this week, getting past all that with unveiled face, we're face to face with God, and we all who with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord. When you are beholding the glory of the Lord, you are worshiping. What happens? And we all who with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. What is this saying? When we gather together in worship, unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, he's making you from one degree of glory to another more like his son Jesus. Man, that'll make me want to worship. How do you want to be a better Christian? Well, read this book and take the 12-step program. No, start worshiping. Because God ministers to us when we worship. Man, if you want to stay right where you're at this morning spiritually, don't worship. You want to be transformed from one degree of glory to another? Begin to sing his praises because you will become more like Christ. Christianity is not difficult. It's not a difficult thing. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We just want to do it our own way. Christianity is not difficult and left untried. It's not difficult Jesus promises. There's a simplicity to it. But there's this thing called human nature and pride that stands between us and what God has for us. And what God wants his people to do is be worshipers, is to worship. God will minister to us when we worship. The sixth present of worship is this. The Lord's enemies flee. I love this. I can't wait to read this to you. 2 Chronicles 20, 21 through 22. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. What just happened? Jehoshaphat wasn't like, all right, let's read up on the best military strategy so we can take these guys on. He's about to lose men who are going to die in battle when they go to fight the enemy. They might win, but people are going to die. What does Jehoshaphat do? Let's have a worship service. And he gathers some of his soldiers and sends them out to sing out loud the praises about the wonder and power and glory of Jesus Christ, about the power of God. And what happens during that? God manually himself, God sets ambushes for the enemies of God's people. See, when we come to worship, the Lord's enemies flee. And if you're here this morning and you think all of your problems and all the trials and all the struggles are not spiritual, you're missing out. You're missing the point, because when we gather in worship today, man, forces of darkness flee. Demonic strongholds flee. Spirits of division flee when we gather in worship. When we gather in worship, enemies flee. What did Joshua do when he fought the Battle of Jericho? They took a few laps and had a worship service. And what happened? The walls came down. There wasn't, you know, Don, the third trumpeter, who was like, "I don't know, guys, it's a little too loud." Don the trumpeter is not in the Bible. When they gather and they serve, they lift up their voices. And I wonder if sometimes maybe our worship bands across this nation can turn it down when we turn up our voices. Because when we turn up our voices and turn up our hearts, the Lord's enemies flee. There's a spirit of delight and joy. God begins to move. You got a problem with this, you got a problem with your Bible. You got a problem with the way God does things. When we worship, one of the things, man, there is a trial that some of us are walking through this morning. And you're thinking it's circumstantial. You're thinking it's just people. No, 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 no. It is a spiritual trial. And when you begin to worship, God is going to go fight on your behalf out there. While we're in here worshiping, he's out there working. There are no limits on him. How many of you need a breakthrough? Maybe what's standing between you and that breakthrough is worship. Because as you draw near to him, he's going to draw near to you and close the gap. And as we worship, he's going to fight your battles. As you worship, you're going to experience newfound joy. I'm not talking about watch. I'm not talking about observe. But I'm talking about in your heart and with your voice, actually, truthfully worship. Man, fathers, let me speak to you for a moment. Your children are going to worship based on how you worship. Mothers, your children, they're going to worship based on how you worship. If you're critical, you're negative, if you find everything wrong, they're gonna emulate that. What you permit in your household, you promote. You permit worship, you promote worship. When you promote worship, there's joy. The enemies scatter. God begins to go to work. He draws near to us. And that brings us to the seventh and final present of worship, of genuine worship. When we genuinely worship, unbelievers know they are in God's presence. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25. Let me set this up a little bit. Paul says, when you prophesy, again, we don't always understand that word prophesy. We always think, oh, foretelling future events. That's a small little part of what prophecy is. It's proclaiming God's goodness. It can be preaching. It can be worship. All that can be prophetic. Prophetic word prophecy, even the origin word there is prophet, which refers to an office. What do the prophets do? They preach. They worship. They occasionally, God gave them insight on some future events. That's a small part of what it is. And so Paul is saying when the church comes together and does this, something happens. When an unbeliever or outsider enters, talking about church, he is convicted by all. What? When an unbeliever enters, what the church point at him, go, I know what's in your heart. No, they were worshiping. It's not like, I mean, we would be the island church would be the least effective church if when somebody walked through the doors, we just point at them and be like, I know what you did. This is not how we do things. What's going on here is they are worshiping. And when they're worshiping, an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. If you're a visitor here this morning, we don't have bugs. We don't have spies. We're not going to put your deepest, darkest secrets up on the screen this morning. Hello? But if you experience something in worship, when people worshiping around you, that's the presence of God knocking at your heart, calling you home. What does it go on to say? The secrets of his heart are so disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship and declare that God is really among you. When a church comes together and genuinely worships, it is evangelistic. Man, that'll change your worship. You might worship in such a way that somebody might get saved. Hello? Man, I got to spend 2 months in Israel. And I'll tell you what, I disagree with all of Islamic theology. But they get worship like we don't. The men take the lead in worship. There is a call to worship. It's loud, obnoxious, you know, worse than anything you've heard in a youth service in your whole life. Sound blaring from a treble-only speaker at level 11. It only goes to 10, but they found a way to turn it up to 11. And that's to remind everybody it's time to worship Allah, a false god. Such passion. We gather, it's too loud, I don't know the song, I don't like the song. That person over there was mean to me at the grocery store the other day. That was a little too real. We have not come to a place, for whatever reason, too much freedom. You know, you don't read about the underground churches, you know, leaving one church and crossing the minefield to go to another church because they like the worship style better. But when we worship, when the church comes together as one in unity and worships, it is an evangelistic thing. I've seen students back when Island Youth only had 2 rows of kids. Man, now it's like we got 10 rows or something like that. It's crazy. I saw a student, third song, third worship song, just tears flooding out his eyes. So we sing Christ is Enough, which is just all about the gospel. Beautiful song. And just weeping through the sermon, and it wasn't that good, I'll be honest with you. And he just, man, before I even get the altar call, hands up, ready to give his life to Christ. Why? Well, I had 2 rows of worshipers worshiping. Our music wasn't that good. No offense, guys. We were all still developing back then, all right? They're laughing because they know it's real. But when the church comes together and leads in worship, people get saved. Now, it's not the only way we reach out, but it is a way we can reach out week after week after week after week. Hello? If you're here this morning and you have a family member that is not serving the Lord, let me just submit to you that if what I'm saying is true and you were to invite them to church, and we all came, like Pastor Fred talks about, bringing our worship. And we all came, and we worshiped like just one person was going to get saved. I guarantee you, we'd have less sitting back, looking around, less criticism, and we would be after it in worship. Hello? But all of what I'm talking about means very little unless you believe it by faith.